right. Well, if you would turn your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 23 as we continue our trek through the Old Testament on Wednesday evenings, making our way closer and closer and closer to, well, we're making our way just about out of the books of history and then into the books of poetry and Job, Psalm, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes, and then we finish up with the prophets. Remember, the Bibles are put together, the Bibles put together the books. The first five, obviously, are kind of chronological, but then they're kind of, you know, they get arranged later on by who they were, how they were written, like the prophets and the songs and the poetry, they call them together, and then the bigger books of the prophets, so the major prophets, because they have more writing, not because they're more important, and then the minor prophets are together, even though they fit into the books of history, all through the books of history there. But anyway, we'll talk about that some other time. We have to go back and refresh on one of our other earlier lessons when we talked about that. But tonight we're going to be looking at the bad, good, and what happened. So let's go before the Lord, and we'll pick it up there at verse 1 of 2 Chronicles 23. Father, again, we thank you for this time that we're able to gather together and to spend time in your word, Lord. We pray that you would just continue to lead and guide us, Lord, and open our hearts to receive all that you have to say to us this evening, Father. We do hold up those that aren't feeling well, Lord. You know, we pray for Mark and Schneerson and Maria on their trip, Lord. Just get them safely. And Deb, that you would continue to heal her, Lord. And, you know, all those other issues that are going on, Father, we just hold those up to you as well, Father, that you just bless them and work it in through their hearts and through their midst, Lord. And again, we ask that you would just draw us closer tonight, Father, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And just before we start, I don't tend to do this very often, but I have last couple times. We've updated the website. We're still adding to it, CC Watsonville, CC meaning Calvary Chapel. So ccwatsonville.com is a website. Calvary Chapel Watsonville for the YouTube channel and Calvary Chapel Watsonville for the Facebook channel. And so we've put a lot of resources into that, and if you would like to help out for that, we do have a outstanding debt for those things. A little bit bigger than I thought, and if you want to participate, you can give online or drop something in the offering box or send something into the P.O. box or whatever you like to do. So that's an opportunity for those that want to participate in that. All right, so we left off last week with, we're getting into the terrible chapters of the history of Judah. Remember, Chronicles does not really focus or doesn't really spend much time at all talking about when the nation was split in two after Solomon. You had Israel and Judah, and so it just a very few references in Chronicles to Israel, only when it pertains to what's going on in Judah. The focus is really just on the southern nation of Judah. And we left off with Athaliah killing her after her son died in battle. Remember, she is the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel, and just a horrible parents and a horrible alliance that Jehoshaphat got in with his son to marry this woman. And she, you know, is a chip off the old block of Jezebel. When she finds out after her husband died and then her son died, she now then kills all of her grandchildren, all of her grandsons at least, and anyone that would have a claim to the throne and others that would be related and that could possibly have a claim to the throne. She goes out to kill them so that she will reign. But she's the only woman, by the way, to ever rule in the north or the south. But really, her name is never listed among the kings in any place in scripture at all. Although she did rule for about 6 years, certainly is there. There was one baby, it was a year old, that was her son's youngest son. And her aunt, so, you know, the king's sister, one of the king's sisters, bravely grabs this little guy and a nurse, and she was the wife of the high priest. And she takes him to her husband. They hide him in the temple, you know, risking their lives for this little boy, really in doing the Lord's work. It looked to the nation, and I may not have emphasized that enough last time, that, you know, all the promises of God from the Messiah coming through the line of David had ended. It looked like, you know, to everybody that, you know, she'd attained victory in killing off the line of David, but there was this one little baby that they risked their lives, and for 6 years he's been in hiding in the temple, and now things are about to change. The Lord is stirring Jehoiada's heart, who is the high priest at this time, who was his wife and him were protecting this little guy. And so remember, for everybody else, I imagine it was limited to very, 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 very few people, maybe a handful or less that knew he was alive, and that was for his protection. So to everybody else, it looked like some pretty gloomy weather, to say the least, that, you know, these promises of the Messiah and the promises of the line of David had been lost. We talked again about that last time. But now things are changing. And so verse 1 says of 2 Chronicles 23, in the seventh year, Jehoiada strengthened himself. I mean, he's like, you know, again, this what he's doing is a huge thing. He's risking his life and his family's life in doing this. So, you know, he realized he strengthened himself and made a covenant with the captains of hundreds. And then he lists these other people he made, you know, a covenant with about what was going on. Azariah, the son of Jehoram, Ishmael, the son of Jehohanan, Azariah, the son of Obed, Maaseiah, the son of Adaiah, and Elishaphat, the son of Zikri. And they went through Judah and gathered the Levites from all the cities of Judah and the chief fathers of Israel, and they came to Jerusalem. So now Jehoiada, the high priest, is you know, okay, Lord, I know you're moving to actually put him into the throne. And so he gathers these leaders, and I imagine at this point maybe he's telling some of them, but maybe just a few. But he's going around telling them, hey, everybody, I need you guys to come to Jerusalem, and they gather in Jerusalem. He probably tells them he's been preserving the life of this boy, and he's going to instruct them in what to do. And again, I want to emphasize this again. They now are risking everything here. If this didn't work out, they would be dead men. She has no problem killing her grandchildren and tell you how evil she is. She would have no problem putting all these guys to death at all, nonetheless. None at all. And so this is a huge risk. I don't know. Maybe this is not the best analogy, but just remember, the guys that signed their names on our Declaration of Independence, they're in Independence Hall in Pennsylvania, in Philadelphia, and when they wrote their names on there, we always forget that, you know, they are identifying themselves, that they're declaring their independence from England, which would be a capital crime. So writing your name down there was saying, you know what, I agree with this, and we want to break away from you. And of course, the British would want their heads for that rebellion. So I don't know if that helps you put some sense of that, what's going on here. But they were willing to do that. And at this point, I always think it's a good idea to ask, what do we risk? And what are we willing to risk for the Lord? You know, what will we do? And, you know, a lot of times I think we don't know until we're faced right in front of that. We think maybe we would, or we're not sure. But we have to be willing. You know, we have to be willing to risk. And at the Lord's leading, we don't take unnecessary risk or crazy risk, or, you know, ride a motorcycle like maybe I used to, or, you know, do all kinds of crazy things like some of you guys used to do. We're talking about, you know, what are we willing to risk for the Lord? And I think that's always good. Yeah, this is going to cost me something. We talked about that on Sunday. If I make my stand here, if I say that to this person, and again, in a leading of the Lord and not in an obstinate, stubborn, and look at me kind of way, I'm making a stand at work. I'm making a stand here at the house. I'm making a stand here at the, at the neighborhood, or, in this place or in this situation, or what are we willing to risk for the Lord? And Jesus gave it all. And again, as we talked about on Sunday, the call of being a disciple. And if you missed that Sunday teaching, I think it's important. I encourage you to listen to it or watch the video or however you like to do those things, because I think it was really impactful. But they're willing to risk it all here. And so verse 3 says, "Then he assembled and made a covenant with the king in the house of God. And he said to them, 'Behold, the king's son shall reign as the Lord has said of the sons of David.'" And so as he gets these guys here, he puts them under agreement. Hey, listen, this is what the word of God says. This is what, the Lord has said and stated in his word. And, this is what is right and what should happen. And I always know we will be encouraged when we read and hear the word of God. And that's exactly what he's doing here. Hey, listen, what we're doing here is lines up exactly and perfectly with the will and the word of the Lord. And that always strengthens us. There's a great, huge position of strength. Even if you lose in a sense that, let's say you're sharing the gospel with somebody and they have some crazy reaction, but you know that's the Lord called you to do it and that's what you're supposed to do. And even though it doesn't look like maybe it was successful on the outside, but there's some great encouragement and great strength that we get from knowing that's, we're in the center of his will, and we know what his word says about that. And I imagine these guys were strengthened because of that. And the word of God does a wonderful job in encouragement, to say the least. And so he encourages them in that, and then he gives them the plan. And here's the plan. Verse 4 says, "This is what you shall do. 1/3 of you entering on the Sabbath of the priests and the Levites shall keep watch over the doors. 1/3 shall be at the king's house, and 1/3 at the gate of the fountain. All the people shall be in the courts of the house of the Lord. And let no one come into the house of the Lord except the priests and those of the Levites who serve. They may go in, for they are holy, but all the people shall keep the watch of the Lord. And the Levites," verse 7 says, "shall surround the king on all sides, every man with his weapon in his hand, and whoever comes into the house, let him be put to death. You are to be with the king when he comes in and when he goes out." And so the Levites and all Judah did according to all that Jehoiada the priest commanded. Each man took his men who were to be on duty on the Sabbath and those who were going off duty on the Sabbath, for Jehoiada the priest had not dismissed the divisions. So remember, back in this day, there was no police force, and there was very little at this time, a standing army in the nation. So the Levites, remember, part of their job and their service to the temple, at least some of them, were really basically to be a security or a police force around the temple to keep things safe, to watch the gifts that were given, that were stored at the temple, and on all those kind of things. And they worked in shifts. And so the plan was to keep, the shift coming on to hang over while the new shift came on, and then bring others in, obviously, that were off that day totally. They weren't going to serve on either way because they were in thirds, for them to come in. And again, they were to stay there. Nobody was supposed to go into the temple but the Levites, because that's what the Lord had already prescribed. But they were all to be security there. And again, it says that he got with the captains of the hundreds in verse 1, which means there was some military officials also probably that were involved in this as well. And so they were going to do it on the Sabbath because they would, all the Levites would be there, and the priests and all those people But also, there would be all the godly people that would show up to the temple on the Sabbath, right? Now, there was, remember, Athaliah, as we'll see, and as you imagine, is the daughter of Jezebel and Ahab, had nothing to do with the temple. So temple worship, you know, was at least very optional and very discouraged, more actually. But there was people that were faithful to the Lord, and so they would even have a crowd there as well that knew the Lord, and the godly people would be there as well as all the priests and everybody else was there. And basically, you know, he gave them instructions where they were supposed to be posted, if you would. And then verse 9 says, "And Jehoiada the priest gave to the captains of hundreds the spears and the large and small shields which had belonged to King David that were in the temple of God." Now, I think this must have been a great encouragement to these men at a very difficult time. Now, for some reason, there were spears and shields, big ones and small ones, as some sort of a memorial left by David, in the temple there. And I can imagine that, you know, probably some of them had their own, you know, probably the security guys that were normally security probably were equipped in some fashion, most likely. But there were others that wouldn't have been. And so, you know, as Jehoiada the priest goes in there to, I guess we would call it like, maybe not a museum, but we go into a place maybe like the Smithsonian. I guess that's a museum. But you know where great battles from earlier, you know, wars or great things people used that were, you know, kind of maybe on display or kept for memorial there. And then they bring them out and say, "Hey, man, you're going to use this." And I think, being fearful of their life and being afraid for what possibly could happen, you know, I think that really has strengthened their faith and thinking, man, this is the stuff that David and his guys used. And man, how the Lord used them and gave them, you know, victory. And it must have really just boosted their faith and their encouragement. And, you know, how he was protected and saw, the Lord saw him through all those tough times and how he was used. And, just a shepherd guy, wasn't, you know, experienced warrior, you know, at first, and obviously the Lord, you know, protected him and used him, and he did gain experiences. But I imagine having those things was a great encouragement and strengthening in faith. And I want to say this is, I think that's something good for us to do as well as a church, certainly as parents. Do we leave around memorials? Is there something that we can pass along to our children or to those that come to church and they could pick up from our lives that will encourage them? You know, I think those are great, like, legacies to live around, to leave around. And I know sometimes in churches, especially if you've been around, ones that have maybe been there a few generations and they'll leave some stuff where a pastor, did this, and or they had missionaries that, you know, did this, and, they'll have, certain things around. You maybe see, maybe for us as parents, one of our well-worn Bibles or, you know, something that the Lord spoke to us through something. And, it's there. Maybe it's a special Bible verse. I know there's, Annabelle's the greatest example of that, Psalm 46, 10. And, that really spoke to her during a very difficult time in our lives. And, you know, that verse is still important. And so we have things around that have that verse on there, and it's kind of like a memorial. Oh, why is that verse important? Well, let me tell you the story again. And don't forget, those things are important. Those are important to pass along, and memorials are important not to boast or lift somebody up or look, oh, wow, 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 but more, you know, the heart is to encourage and to pass that along, particularly to you know, to whoever, you know, needs encouragement, and we all do. And whether it's around the house or at a church or at some other place, you know, I think they have the same effect. And I know it did on these guys. Well, verse 10 says, then he set all the people, every man with his weapon in his hand, from the right side of the temple to the left side of the temple, along the altar and by the temple all around the king. And they brought out the king's son and put a crown on him and gave him the testimony and made him king. And Jehoiada and his sons anointed him and said, long live the king. So I'll just, you know, put a couple of pictures of the temple up here. So here's kind of a rough picture of the temple, and you can imagine, you know, that they weren't supposed to go inside. They're going to kind of make this wall, and I'll make it a little bit bigger picture here. And you can imagine, so they're going to be standing on the edges of maybe this place where the temple was. And then this last picture maybe gives you the best view. And so you can see the temple on the right-hand side. It's identified. It kind of looks like a big chimney there. I'm not sure if I totally agree with that whole depiction there. But that's the temple area. And then you can see the gates and the wall around there and where Athaliah would be coming from the left there, from the throne area. And there would be some place in there somehow where they would call this king's, where the kings would come when they come into the temple courts there, that fenced-in area around the temple that you see with that wall there. And they would, that's their place when it was the Sabbath or, you know, special holidays or this or that. And so, you know, you can give some idea there a little bit of, you know, what they were doing. They were surrounding all that, surrounding him, and making sure that nobody, you know, could get in and out one of those gates. They protected that so he can go in and out safely. And they do that. They declare Joash king. Now, remember, think about all the godly people that showed up there. And I think most of the soldiers had an idea, but maybe not all of them had an idea. The Levites, maybe, you know, not all of them got the information. But all of a sudden, everybody now has the information. Hey, wait a minute, there's this boy, and wait a minute, this is, you know, Joash. This is the youngest son. We thought she had put everybody to death. It's not Joash, sorry. I can't think of his name off the top of my head. But anyway, all of a sudden, wait a minute. All those promises that probably a lot of them and the godly people thought were like, oh no, man, there's no, you know, descendant of David, and what's all those promises and everything, and they found out he's alive. So I can imagine there was an overwhelming expression of joy and happiness. And of course, all the godly people are there, and what they thought of Athaliah was, oh man, she's out of there. You know, that'd be a whole nother shout for joy. And so they, you know, they give the king a copy of the law. Now, according to the law of Moses, he was supposed to write that out with his own hand, and maybe he did, although he's only 7 years old at this point, but he was supposed to write it out, and it was supposed to be kept to his so that, you know, he knew what God's word was as he ruled. And it's funny, you know, I was thinking about that. I think that's cool. That's the way it should be, but you know, that's what we do here in the United States. You know, the Supreme Court justices, the Congress, the Senate, the congressmen, the president, the vice president. I don't know about all the you know, Secretary of Defense. I don't know if when they get sworn in if they do the same thing. But you know, I was thinking about it, they all have. They have a Bible in their hands. I was thinking, if they only read it, right? You know, I was thinking about that. You know, they made a big deal. I don't know if they made a big deal. Maybe it just stuck in my mind. I remember when Obama was sworn in, it was like his wife's mom's Bible or something like that, because I think his grandmother and mom weren't Christian at all, as a matter of fact, from my memory. Okay, so I'm totally wrong, but I know it had some significance in some way, and you know, most of them all have some significance in some way, and you know, we carry that tradition on. I think even the kings and queens in England had done that for many a generation as well. probably other, I didn't look that far, but, you know, what they're saying is, I'm taking this oath with, you know, this, you know, that's the, making the commitment to. And I think how cool that is, but how little effect that probably had on a lot of presidents. But anyway, you know, that's where we get it from, and that was the whole idea behind it. Now, can you imagine if, you know, they actually took it seriously, what it would be like to be here? But we'll leave that for another conversation here. And so he has that. He gets the oil poured on, and they, you know, yell out, "Long live the king." And obviously, as I said, the excitement was, you know, on a scale from 1 to 10, it was probably a 12, right? You know, all the people hearing about this and, oh man, being excited and getting rid of Athaliah. And the noise was so loud, verse 12 says, when Athaliah heard the noise of the people running and praising the king, she came to the people in the temple of the Lord, which, you know, probably the only time she's ever kind of gone into the temple, I imagine. But when she looked, there was a king standing by his pillar at the entrance, and the leaders and the trumpeters were by the king. And all the people of the land were rejoicing and blowing trumpets, also the singers with musical instruments, and those who led in praise. So man, the sound was going out, the worship team was playing, it was great. And of course her response is, so Athaliah tore her clothes and said, "Treason! Treason!" I don't think she said it, I bet she screamed it, right? And, you know, this noise gets her attention, and of course, those usually who criticize the loudest and usually the hardest about something are usually guilty of this thing that they complain about the most. And, you know, again, she's just, you know, going bonkers on all this, and it's just kind of funny. It's like the pot calling the kettle black, right? She's yelling treason when she was murderous and treason taking the throne. Here they are just giving it back to the rightful guy, and that's all of a sudden all sorts of treason. But of course, people in that situation aren't dictated by what's right or logical, that's for sure. And you know, I can imagine, thinking of the people, you know, how was she able to reign for 6 years? I always kind of wonder that. I mean, why did the people let her reign and even reign through evil and corruption, you know, through murderous, you know, and again, this was very common for all of the nations to do this. So, I mean, out in the world, it happened all the time. And even up north in the northern part of Israel, when they walked away from the Lord, it happened up there too. But certainly all the other nations around did this constantly, and it was like this. But they allow her to do it, and I can't help but to think because, you know, no one really knew of an alternative. And it makes me kind of think about people today. It's like they live these lives that are opposed to God and are so, you know, problems and sin, and they're involved in all sorts of stuff they should never be involved in because, you know, the reign of Satan, right? You know, because they really don't know there is a legitimate king who is ready to take reign in their lives. And what a great thing that we can remind them, like, you don't have to be a slave to this queen or this king or to this thing or to, you know, your emotions or to this, you know, whatever, you name it, you know, this sort of whatever they're chasing, you know, whatever it might be, right? You don't have to be. There is one who loves you. And you know, when we share the good news like that and they see that, there's the same kind of joy going on that there's going on in the courts of the Lord at this time as well. And, verse 14 says, and Jehoiada the priest brought out the captains of the 100 who were set over the army and said to them, take her outside under guard and slay with the sword whoever follows her. For the priest had said, do not kill her in the house of the Lord. So she had gotten into those courts there somehow, and he said, we're not going to kill her here. You're going to bring her out, and anybody that wants to defend her, take them out too. So they seized her, and she went by the way of the entrance of the horse gate into the king's house, and they killed her there. I would say if you liked putting notes in your Bible, and this is the great example, and there's a lot of them in the Bible. You live by the sword, you die by the sword, right? And of course, more than that, she was murderous, murdered innocent children, her grandchildren, and more. And not only that, as we'll see here in a minute, she drew the people away from the Lord. So both of those, and I'm sure more that's not listed here, were all considered to be capital crimes or punishable by death in the nation. It was just written in the law of Moses, so they weren't doing anything that they weren't supposed to. This wasn't some act of vengeance. It was an act of justice and righteousness, really, according to the Word of God. Now, of course, that was the Old Covenant under the nation. We're not sentencing anybody to death here today, and so you don't misunderstand that, but what they're doing here is absolutely righteous and right. And of course, the next thing you do when you get rid of the sin, verse 16, then Jehoiada made a covenant between himself, the people, and the king that they should be the Lord's people. So Jehoiada, now there's this little guy, he's 7 years old. Obviously, he's not making any more decisions than asking to play with Legos and what's on TV channel, right? At 7 years old, you're not making big decisions other than, hey, I want to play with these Legos, whatever, they were doing in those days, right? Let me watch this on TV. So Jehoiada, who had raised him since he was a little guy, said, we're going to start this reign outright. We are going to serve the Lord. And if you haven't done this in your life, you need to make this stand. And he's addressing everybody in that day as it needs to be addressed in this day. We're not going to be like this world. We're not going to continue this kind of reign that Athaliah had. Her son had, her husband had, because there was three in a row there of bad, bad, and bad, or bad, bad, and worse, or, we've talked about that last week. So we're not going to do that. And, and the people agreed, obviously, and the next thing to do was, and all the people, verse 17, went to the temple of Baal, or Baal, and tore it down. They broke in pieces its altar, its and images, and killed Matan, the priest of Baal, before the altars. So, what? We're making this dedication to the Lord. Lord, we're going to do it the way you want to do, and we're going to get rid of all the junk, all the evil, all the sin, and anything that's going to cause us to stumble. It's just going to be torn down and ripped away and thrown away. And, again, people misunderstand this. They think, well, I'll get my act together. I'll try to clean up my life a little bit. Then I'll go to church. Then I'll read my Bible. Then I'll come to the Lord. And they think they need to have some kind of cleanup on aisle six before they show up, to church. Because if they step inside a church, the way they are right now, lightning is going to come through the ceiling somehow and smoke them. They're just, the tiles are going to slip under the steps and they're going to just, melt like the Wicked Witch of the West into a pool of whatever she melted into. I don't know. Right. And, but that's not true. That's not how the scripture teaches. It's not how it is. We come to him just as we are. And then he works in our lives and, and convicts us and says, it's time to get rid of this. We need to move rid of that. We got to get rid of this. And, it's great just seeing in Ethan's life in the last couple of years, when he took that commitment serious, I'll just use him as an example. Oh, this is going to go. I'm not going to have this. I'm not going to spend time on this. And, so those of us who are older remember those things. And, of course, the Lord's constantly doing that in our lives and constantly growing as it should be. And moving aside all that kind of stuff that's going to stumble and cause us problems. And so that's exactly what they did here. And then we'll finish up this chapter with Jehoiada appointed oversight of the house of the Lord to the hands of the priests, the Levites, whom David assigned, in the house of the Lord to offer the burnt offerings of the Lord, as is written in the law of Moses, with rejoicing and singing, as it was established by David. And he set the gatekeepers at the gates of the house of the Lord, so that no one who was in any way unclean should enter. And then he took the captains of the hundreds, the nobles, the governors of the people, and all the people of the land, and brought the king down from the house of the Lord, and went through the upper gate to the king's house, and set the king on the throne of the kingdom. And so all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet, for they had slain Athaliah with the sword. And so what Jehoiada does here, we made this commitment to the Lord, we're getting rid of this temple to Baal, which is, as we'll see, you can't see it in this picture, but it was right next to the temple, and they used a lot of problems with the temple, building materials of the temple to build this. And so what he's doing is, now Athaliah had nothing to do with the temple. As a matter of fact, she used that as parts to build her own temple to Baal. Now he's saying, no, we're going to go back to doing the sacrifices, and it seems like they probably weren't doing them or not doing as much as they could, and everything that should have happened, we're going to put that back in order. And again, we see this godly priest doing that. It's what had been forsaken, restored, the way the Lord designed it. And I like that last sentence, of course, as you probably do too, of course. The result of this was joy, peace, and quiet. And it always comes into a life that gives their heart to the Lord, is obedient and maturing and growing and putting aside all those things that are stumble and are problems or could lead them in the wrong direction, and then, you know, prioritizing the things of the Lord and making them preeminent as they should be. You know, just it's just a natural resort of joy, peace, and quiet. It just happens in a person's life. It doesn't mean you're free of any problems or difficulties. Don't misunderstand me. But through those things, we have peace and we have joy and we have that stillness and quietness before the Lord, knowing that He's in control rather than pacing up and down and, you know, losing our hair. Oh, sorry, I guess we can't say that. You know what I mean? We already happened to us, but you know what I mean? And pulling your hair out or going crazy or this or that, right? It just comes with that relationship and that growth and that maturity in the Lord. And so always will happen. Now, chapter 24 says, when Joash was 7 years old, when he became king, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Zebiah of Beersheba, Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. Now note this, sadly we'll see a two-part life. One walking with the Lord and the other quite the opposite. And some lessons to learn here. And so let's look. And Jehoiada took two wives for him, and he had sons and daughters. Now it happened after this that Joash set his heart on repairing the house of the Lord. Then he gathered the priests and the Levites and said to them, well, go out to the cities of Judah and gather from all Israel money to repair the house of your God from year to year, and see that you do it quickly. However, the Levites did not do it quickly. So the king called Jehoiada the chief priest and said to him, why have you not required the Levites to bring in from Judah and from Jerusalem the collection according to the commandment of Moses, the servant of the Lord, and of the assembly of Israel? For the tabernacle of witness. For the sons of Athaliah, that wicked woman, had broken into the house of God and had also presented all the dedicated things of the house of the Lord to the Baals or to the Baals. So at some point, you know, as he's getting a little bit older, Joash, you know, sees the temple falling apart. And I think because he lived there for 6 years, right? I mean, he lived there for 6 years. It was probably important to him. And again, his grandfather, his father, and his grandmother, Athaliah, hadn't used it. And worse, they had stripped it, you know, for things that they wanted to do and making places of worship that they wanted. And again, they did that. And so he sees that and says, well, okay, wait a minute, you know, there was a tax instituted by Moses way out in the wilderness before they even entered the promised land. Remember, everybody was supposed to give a half shekel of silver every year just for the upkeep and maintenance of the temple. Then you still gave your tithes, your offerings, your gifts, your free will offerings, and all those other things. This was something separate than that. That was part of God's plan that everybody should do that. And it was still done in Jesus' day. Remember when they asked him, the leaders, to Peter, Pete, does Jesus, pay the temple tax, or is he, excluded? And remember that whole thing? And Jesus gave that whole explanation. So he's saying, well, why don't you take that money, get that money, and collect the money and start fixing up the temple? It's in bad shape. And it doesn't really tell us all the reason why these Levites were slow to collect the money, or maybe slow to use that money to repair the temple. It could be that there just wasn't enough to repair the temple and do these repairs, and then also to use that money to support the priests and the Levites and those that served there. Maybe there wasn't enough offerings. People weren't bringing sacrifices and weren't bringing their tithes in, and so maybe there wasn't enough to keep that going and to start a building project or a rebuilding project. And it doesn't tell us, but at some point Josh is upset and asking, well, why isn't this? It's got to happen. And so there was a solution found, and verse 8 tells us, then the king, at the king's command, they made a chest and sat it outside at the gate of the house of the Lord. And then they proclaimed throughout Judah and Jerusalem to bring to the Lord a collection that Moses, the servant of God, had imposed on Israel in the wilderness. Then all the leaders and all the people rejoiced, brought their contributions, and put them into the chest until all had given. And so it was at that time, when the chest was brought to the king's official by the hand of the Levites, when they saw there was much money, that the king's scribe and the high priest's officers came and emptied the chest and took it and returned it to its place. Thus they did day by day and gathered money in abundance. So Joash decided to do, okay, let's just do something separate here. Let's have this offering box there right by the temple. And it's how we've always done our tithes and offerings here at church. We've just had a box and, for people to put in there. And the people were told, this is a place where you have the opportunity to give. And you notice the people responded, oh man, I got to give to fix up the temple where I go and worship. I got to give to church. Let me manage it on my own terms. If I see them doing what I like, then I'll give. And if I don't really like what they're doing, I'm going to hold back some. And let's see this and that and whatever. And I'll make my decisions based on how I feel. That wasn't the heart. Or it was like, well, you know what? It's been a rough month. It's been a rough year. COVID's come and, I got to make sure I got my stuff taken care of. It wasn't the heart of the people. You notice that they when they saw that, they weren't bummed out by it. They rejoiced by it, and they brought their contributions. And from what I read here, the people responded and just didn't give their half shekel. They gave so much more. And that's, again, always should be our heart. Whether it was back in that day or the box in this day, we should always give cheerfully. It's a blessing to give, and the Lord desires for us to give that way. And, it's not to be pressured, but it's an important responsibility. And I think when people have a heart like that, great things are done, and the Lord uses that. The Lord could just fill up every church's checking account every month to the top, where you could write endless checks. Yeah, that is not a problem. But He chooses in so many areas to use people. And He wants to use us. He wants to use us as His mouth, is his eyes, is his hands so much of the time, his ears, and to support those things. He uses us, and that's just something he's called us to do. And again, you just love the heart of the people. They're happy to do that. And they have so much. Verse 12, the king and Jehoiada gave it to those who did the work of the service of the house of the Lord. And they hired masons and carpenters to repair the house of the Lord. And they also worked in iron and bronze to restore the house of the Lord. And I like this verse, verse 13. So the workmen labored, and the work was completed by them, and they restored the house of God to its original condition and reinforced or strengthened it. You know, that was a great thing. You know, they were willing to give, and God did great things through that. And when they did that, it was everybody was strengthened through that. And again, it's just a wonderful thing to see. And when they had finished verse 14, they brought the rest of the money before the king and Jehoiada, and they made for it articles of the house of the Lord, articles for serving offerings and spoons and vessels of gold and silver. And they offered burnt offerings in the house of the Lord continually all the days of Jehoiada. But Jehoiada grew old and was full of days, and he died. He was 130 years old when he died. And that's pretty amazing for this time. And they buried him in the city of David among the kings because he had done good in Israel, both towards God and his house. So we see the blessings that come from giving, and it benefits all of us, whether we rejoice or see it firsthand or not. And then, all that came to pass, and then some more time came to pass, and Jehoiada at this point was 130 years old, and it was time for the Lord to take him home. And he was so well regarded that he was buried where one of the kings would be buried. And he just was such a godly influence on the nation that they paid him that respect. Remember I told you the bad, the good, and what happened? Here's the what happened, verse 17. Now, after the death of Jehoiada, the leaders of Judah came and bowed down to the king. Keep that in mind. It may not sound like something significant, but there's guys out there that had been in the nation, had been around the time, the years Jehoiada had been there. I don't know, maybe 3 years, 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20, 30, 50. I don't know how many years. But they'd been, well, maybe not 50. Let's say he reigned 47 years. But somewhere less than that, right? 40 years. Who knows how long they've been around. But these guys were leaders in Judah. And they came now after the death of Jehoiada. And they came to the king and bowed down, and notice the rest of verse 17, and the king listened to them. Therefore they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers, and they served wooden images and idols, and wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem because of their trespass. Yet he sent prophets to them to bring them back to the Lord, and they testified against them, but they would not listen. Here is the lesson. As soon as Jehoiada went home to be with the Lord, these people came out quickly, and they come to the king right away, and they try, you know, as they bow down before him, and they try to influence the king to forsake the things of the Lord and be more open to more things. After all, people are doing this day. They're not all about just the temple. You know, there's other ways of doing things, and you have to respect people and what they want to do. And hey, what's wrong with that? They can do it their way. You can do it this way. We can do it all this way. And can't we just all get, I don't know if that's what they said, but that's what would be said today, right? And again, I think similar tests happen in our lives as well. You know, we can have a godly mentor, a godly influence, a good Christian brother or sister or pastor or leader or deacon or, you know, parent even, grandparent, some great godly influence in our life. And then at some point, for some reason, they're no longer, in that place for a number of reasons. Maybe they died, maybe somebody moved, maybe something happened in some way, but they just aren't there. And the question happens when that takes place is, what are we going to do? Are we going to go along and continue and learn and stand strong in all those great lessons we learned and the encouragement we receive from those godly people that had godly influences in our life? Or are we going to, stand, the king here and Joash and kind of, allow this whole new influence to come in to our lives. Now, we can't live somebody else's faith. We have to live our own. The Lord wants us to stand with Him, but He wants us to stand with Him. And He does bring people in for a good reason and good influence. And it's not like, you have one or two and then that's it. I mean, obviously, I believe the Lord brings more and more people in. But I also believe when there is a big influence like that, and now you make your decision. I'll just give you a big fat for instance here. Ethan's 16 and... he's going to be a junior this year. He's got a couple years, and then he's going to be 18. And I'm not sure what's going to happen when he graduates high school, what the Lord has for him next. I imagine he'll go to school somewhere, but we don't know. But while he's here, he's got, well, I like to think, godly influence, right? He's got advice. We can help him. We can encourage him. But, at some time, he's going to move out on his own, whenever that might be, and now is he going to continue with all that he's learned from youth group and from church and from all these good influences that he's had, godly influences, and now he's going to be presented with all these other ones that maybe haven't flooded in as much as they will at that point. What are you going to do? And the same thing is true with us, whether you're that age or older, for one reason or another. And Joash allows them to be an influence. And the other thing that is kind of crazy in this whole thing is you notice that these guys didn't say a peep until Jehoiada was dead. I mean, they knew, and what a great testimony this is for Jehoiada, and one of the reasons I believe they buried him up there with the kings and gave him that honor was because they knew that there's no way that they were going to even be able to crack open that door with him around and that influence. And man, what a godly person he was, and may we be like that. May we have such a strong, firm, and a great faith, that those other things just don't have an opportunity to be there, because they're just not going to get any traction. Now, we're always going to have evil people who are going to try to influence people all the times in evil ways and things away from the Lord. And again, it doesn't have to even be, if I use the word evil, people automatically think, well, they're going to go out and shoot heroin or start shooting people for target practice or run over people. And what was that movie where they got run over for points? What was that called? Come on. Anyway, whatever that movie was, Marty, I think way back when. What did they call that? Anyway, what's that? No, it was another one. You ran over people it was like in the 60s. Sorry. Anyway, they think of that when they think of evil, or you're going to be doing this stuff, or joining a gang or something. But anyway, but that could just be like, a distraction that normally when you go to church, they got an activity planned, it seems like a lot, or they're inviting you over, or they're, this or that, things that will move you away from the things of the Lord. And, he was around in such a great power of influence. And I think it's always important that we have those people in our lives. They're just, we need them. And, there's going to be a test, because we'll have some move and some stay, and things will change around at times in our lives. But, that's why it's so important that we have, fellowship, why people stay in church and get involved and have fellowship and all those kind of things and build up relationships with godly people. It's so important because those influences are always waiting in the wings to come and move you off track. And the great thing also is the Lord doesn't give up on them. You notice He's sending people to draw them back, but they're just not having it. And this is kind of the last straw here, verse 20. Then the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, who stood above the people and said, "Thus says God, why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has also forsaken you." So they conspired against him at the command of the king, and they stoned him with stones in the court of the house of the Lord. And thus Joash the king did not remember the kindness that Jehoiada his father had done to him, but killed his son. And as he died, he said, "The Lord look on it and repay." Wow, how far did Joash fall? I mean, he allowed these people to come in with whatever their sweet talk and looking good and let's move in this direction. And then it kept moving more and more in that direction because, you know, evil, you know, it wants to consume. I you know, it's like, you know, the coronavirus doesn't stay in one little, small little section. You know, it wants to spread throughout, or cancer. I don't know. You could take any number of illustrations. It doesn't stay in one spot. It wants to keep mutating and spread. And that's what sin does. That's what evil does. And, you know, it's a lot of times it's very slow, but very methodical, and it spreads and spreads and spreads. And so it got to the point where he wasn't listening to any of the prophets. And then he sent up a guy that, now remember, Jehoiada died at 130. And so his son had to be an old man, right? And you can imagine he was there around when Joash was a little kid. You could bet he was part of that group that was, you know, watching him and protected him. And so he probably knew him his whole entire life. And he gets to the point where he's so influenced by evil and all this evil that he forgets all that Zechariah did and probably his son did here. That Jehoiada did and Zechariah did for him. And, he ends up killing him. I don't want to hear it. And he puts him to death. You know, he didn't like the idea that there was a cost to his sin and moving all the people away from the Lord with his leadership. But just remember this as we close here. Just like with the evil with Athaliah's rule, and the evil that's going on here, and it does creep up, and it does seem to be so big, and it does seem to be overwhelming, and it seems to be so consuming in this world, it will always fail. Because evil eats up everything. There's nothing good that comes from it, and at some point, there's just nothing left, and everything will collapse. It just always would. Just like with the rule of Athaliah, or her son, or her husband, or you just name it, in modern history or modern days, you know, evil at some point, its nature inherently is to consume and corrupt, which will just eventually destroy. It just will always fail. And, you know, it's sad having to live through it if you're living through it for years under the influence of an evil Athaliah or evil ruler of some country today, and a bunch of them come to my mind, and I'll let you pick them out. Eventually, it'll all crumble. Well, Zechariah told everybody and the king, basically, you know, man, you walk away from the Lord, you're just inviting trouble. And verse 23 says, "So it happened in the spring of that year that the army of Syria came up against him. And they came to Judah and Jerusalem and destroyed all the leaders of the people from among the people and sent all their spoil to the king of Damascus. For the army of the Syrians came with a small company of men, but the Lord delivered a very great army into their hand because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. So they executed judgment against Joash. And when they had withdrawn from him, for they had left him severely wounded, his own servants conspired against him because of the blood of his sons of Jehoiada the priest and killed him on his bed. So he died. And they buried him in the city of David, but they did not bury him in the tombs of the kings." And these are the ones who conspired against them, and you can read them. Zabad the son of Shimeath, the Amoritus and Jehozabad, the son of Shemrith, the Moabitess. Now concerning his sons and the many oracles about him and the repairing of the house of God, indeed are they written in the annals of the books of the kings. And we already went over that when we went through Kings. And then Amaziah, his son, reigned in his place. Let me just finish with this real quick. You can see the map. He came from Damascus, came down to Jerusalem. He allowed this small group of Assyrian army to defeat greatly the larger and much powerful army of Judah to wake them up. And, you know, here's the rub that people have, and they ask, well, how can the Lord use someone more ungodly to judge his people? It's like, okay, they might have been bad down in Judah, but up in Damascus, I mean, they're even more ungodly, right? I mean, looking from the outside and making it simple, you know, you look at that, you say, well, how could God use those people to do that? And the whole book of Habakkuk, the whole book is three chapters, it speaks about this because God will tell Habakkuk that, you know, Habakkuk will make this complaint. It's one of the minor prophets, kind of closer to the end of the Old Testament. He'll complain, well, God, there's so much sin in Jerusalem and so much stuff going on in Judah. And this is years later. It hasn't happened. The book of Habakkuk would take place in the future from this date. And there's so much going on, Lord. How could you let this happen? And the Lord answers him and says, well, I'm watching it all and I got a plan. I'm going to take care of it. What are you going to do, Lord? Habakkuk says. This is my, you know, quick interpretation. Oh, I'm going to bring the Babylonians in. And Habakkuk's like, the Babylonians? I mean, we're bad. And there's a lot of evil here. But the Babylonians, you know, we get into idolatry over here, but they're on idolatry on steroids. Everything's an idol to them. Like, you know, like the Romans. How could you do that? And the Lord says, listen, you know, I'll use who I use to correct and judge my people, and that's what I choose to do. And he chooses to do that at times. And sometimes, you know, I'm trying to do good, Lord, and work out good, but, you know, the boss just wants me to be evil and lie about this or deceive here or cheat over here, or the nation is, you know, the state laws or the federal laws or, you know, causing this and that. And, you know, I mean, how could they have that authority over us or whatever the case might be? And you know, we get kind of frustrated. And then I want to leave you with this because it's not the instrument we should get hung up on, but rather the message. Okay, Lord, you might be using this person and they're trying to correct me and they're not even a Christian. No, I'm not going to get hung up on the messenger. Lord, if you're speaking a message to me, I want to hear the message. And this is kind of what Zechariah said at the end of Zechariah, verse 17 through 19. He said, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, and the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. In other words, Lord, if you choose to bring this judgment in, and everything kind of just falls apart because of this. This is going to be my heart. He says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord and take joy in the God of my salvation. And, you know, there was godly people in Judah when this all went down. And there will always be that godly people that when God is using some sort of judgment in a national scale, a nation-type scale, that will have some effect on them. But the heart we should have is, you know what, Lord, you're in control. I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to trust you to the point where I just joy, and I know you know what's best, and you're going to take care of me, and you're going to work everything out for my eternal good. And that's what Habakkuk did in a place like this. Well, let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this time. We get to go over all these things and remember these important lessons. Father, I pray that you would just draw us close to you. Remind us of these things, Lord. You've set them as an example so that we might learn from others. We don't have to go through the school of hard knocks all the time. We can learn these important lessons, Lord, through the lives of others. And that's one of the reasons why you preserve these stories for us, Lord. So may we just be drawn close to you, Lord, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.